there. Welcome to the North Shore Church Podcast. We are delighted that you've decided to take this step of faith and join us for the next few moments together as we explore one of the messages from our Sunday morning gatherings or special event given to you by one of our pastors or special guests. We trust that you can connect with us through the show notes or through our website, thenorthshore.church.
Have you ever driven past a house and thought, wow, that place is beautiful? Yeah. Whose house was that? Was it in Terrace Bay or Scriber? No answer. Okay, no worries. I know it wasn't my house. But you have these moments, right? Fresh paint, maybe, nice siding, nice new windows, perfect lawn, nice. I mean, things you got to pay attention to that are important. Nice roof. You know, it looks good. Maybe things I don't care about, like flowers out front. Although, I would say, maybe I'm just getting a bit older. I was dropping Mackenzie off to babysit, and the neighbor across the street had these beautiful flowers out in front of their house. And I said, wow, those are really nice flowers. And then I couldn't believe what I had just said. Maybe you ever see, like, one of the ones for sale, and then you stock the house on realtor.ca or .com or Zillow, whatever website you want to use, and you look at all the pictures, and you go through all the rooms and everything else. There was a house in Florida that we're not moving to Florida, but sometimes it's fun to look in January and February and March and April and December and November. And anyways, there was this really cool, I really loved the layout, and like they had like the fancy camera, and they would show you the layout of the house, and you could like walk through the whole thing. And I thought, this is like, if I ever had the chance to build like a dream home, I was like, this would be awesome. Like, I just really liked the house. And so I like screen recorded it from my computer and like walked through the house. And so that I can go back, now that it's been sold for years, I can go back and watch the video of this house because I really, really liked it. Plus, it was in Florida where it's not as cold as it is here in the wintertime. But anyways, if I ever had a dream house, it would be something similar to that. I say dream house, like, ever since I was a little kid, I would even, like, lay out houses. I have, like, 6 or 7 different styles of home that I would consider my dream house. So just tells you I just don't know what I want. Okay, that's all that tells you. Which I just listened to the words of Paul, be content with what you have and where you're at. In every circumstance, just be content. All right, so as you dream a little bit with me about your dream house, Just remember what Paul said. In all circumstances, be content. And I'm quite content. Anyways, that's the message of the day. That's just bonus material. But I often wondered, as I looked through this dream house, like, what would happen if I got a home inspection? What would happen, you know, if I even, like, took off the lenses of, like, ooh, I love this house, and just put on the, like, okay, what's wrong with this house kind of lens? And so, Chad, throw the picture up there today. I would really love this to, like, not be the reality of, right? You see the beautiful house on the front, but then you just kind of, you pull back the layers, and you see rotting, mold, all kinds of just things that are wrong with it. And so I called the message today, Beyond Curb Appeal. I think you get the point already. Maybe, you know, I'd hate to look at my dream house, get into the crawl space, you know, look behind some layers, open up the electrical panel and just see that. Like, that would be a nightmare. And that would be hugely disappointing. And so, have you ever had that moment when your dream house or your dream suddenly becomes a nightmare? Anyone ever have a house like that? Like, I'm going to renovate this house, and then the more layers you take off, the more problems you find. Those are great experiences for life. But what do we learn, right? The outside tells one story, the inside tells another. This is, of course, the danger of curb appeal. This is what something that can look healthy, strong, secure, while hiding what's really going on underneath. Anybody know anyone like that? Raise your hand and yell out their name. Oh, I'm holding my tongue, Corey. I had something for you this morning. I'm just holding the tongue. But the truth is, houses aren't the only thing with curb appeal. Obviously, people do it too. Some people have really good curb appeal. You know, we know how to dress the right way. We know how to say the right things, show up at the right time, at the right place, the appearance that everything is fine. You know, but here's the thing. God doesn't do a drive-by of our life and go, yeah, they look fine. He doesn't do a drive-by and go, they look fine either. But couldn't resist. No, God actually pauses long enough to look deeper. And this is, again, not the message of the day, but he doesn't pause long enough to go deeper so that he can point his finger of shame at you. He pauses long enough to go deeper so he can begin to restore and renew who you are, just so you're aware this morning. That's why Jesus came to this earth, to reconcile everything back to God. And so if you ever feel that conviction, like, oh, there's a couple things in my life that just aren't right with God, just know that God's intention isn't just to point the finger and show you off to everybody and say, look, see, they don't have it all together. No, his intention is just to bring restoration to you and restore you back to God and reconcile you back to him. And so God looks a little bit deeper. He doesn't just do a drive-by. And so today in our verse, in our scripture, we're actually going to head to 1 Samuel chapter 16. And if you have your Bibles, I'd say turn there now. If you have your Bible app, you can turn there as well to 1 Samuel 16. And it's a familiar story. You've probably heard it before. Maybe you've shared it before. I probably have talked about it before. But it's the moment where Saul has been rejected as king over Israel. And God says to the prophet Samuel, it's time to select a new king. And if you know anything about Israel's history, the next king of Israel is going to be David. And so we're going to talk about the selection process here this morning beyond curb appeal. And so why don't we get there just in a second. But as Samuel arrives at Jesse's house to anoint the next king of Israel, he's immediately impressed by what he sees. He sees his oldest son and his brother's strong, strapping young man, looks capable, look like the king, look like he could play the part of a king. The problem was, is that when Saul was selected as king, he also looked like he could play the part of the king. But God was not looking for the best curb appeal, he was looking at the heart. And we know, if you know the story, you know that that is already true. The other thing that we want to pay attention to is that Saul does not yet know that he is no longer going to be king. Saul does not yet know that God has chosen another to be king. I mean, he doesn't know, but he knows, if you know what I mean. And so Samuel, the prophet, decides to listen and obey God against the wishes of the current sitting king, and he's going to go, I'm going to go anoint another king. So he risks his life to follow God's call. So we have Samuel living under the rule of God as a theocracy. Now, I have to just pause right here. I have to do another side trail. I've been thinking about it all week. I didn't put it in the notes, but I just had to just put in. Does anyone know what a theocracy is? Okay, you know what a democracy is, right? We live in a democracy, right? We have everyone votes, everyone's got a voice, and blah, 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 blah. Did you know that under our Westminster system, technically we're in a theocracy? Because all authority and power of the crown that is distributed to the ministers of the government to represent the crown and the people and everything else actually comes because the power of God rests in the crown. So technically we're in a theocracy. Your vote doesn't matter, just so you know. That's all I'm saying. Just had to throw, that's just a side trail. Just had to throw it out there. But there's a sacred moment when the new king or queen is anointed. And if you've watched any history, you would know that Queen Elizabeth II's coronation was the first ever televised coronation of the British crown. Maybe you didn't know that. Maybe you didn't know that. But there was a sacred moment where they blanked out the TV screens. And it was the sacred moment. And even everybody in the audience never got to participate or watch. She walked into this curtained area, and cameras kind of went dark, and they put up a picture, whatever the case was. And there was a sacred moment where they did what they called the anointing moment for Queen Elizabeth. And she walks into basically this tent, and the archbishop then anoints her because they recognize that the power of the crown comes from the power of God. Just an incredible moment of, just incredible, maybe you didn't know that. And I you know, obviously, there's a many steps removed from that power to where we have our democracies today. And and how government works, all of that. But it's a powerful moment just in recognition of who's in control. And so all that to say is Israel's in a theocracy under the rule of God. The children of Israel said, we don't want that anymore. We want a king like everybody else. And so God gives them the king, and it was never God's plan, but God gave the people what they wanted, and they demanded a human king, and they got human results. That's basically what happens. And so the same thing happens with our own life, right? We could say, I want to do things my way. I want to do things the way that feels good. I want to do things that are good for me as opposed to God's way. And we get human results instead of God results. That's the long and short of it. All right, back to the story. So God gave the people what they want. Saul is eventually rejected as king. His family line would not continue on the throne of Israel. And so God sent Samuel to anoint somebody else. Samuel knows this could cost him his life, but he goes anyway. God says to Samuel, one of Jesse's sons, will be the next king. He doesn't tell him which son. There's already a lesson, another one. I have lots of lessons for us this morning. Here's another lesson that maybe you want to write this down, put it in a note, text it to a friend. Go when God says go, even when you don't know the outcome. One person wrote it down. Right on. Two people wrote it down. Awesome. Go when God says go, even when you don't know the outcome. Here's the lesson we learned from Samuel. He didn't know which son. He just knows where he's going, but he doesn't know yet the result. He's just trusting that God will do what God does when he gets there. Some of you planners hate that. Like, God, give me the full puzzle put together. I want to know. Give me the map. Show me where I'm going. Show me where I'm going to stop along the way. I love planning our family vacations. I also like doing things off the seat of my pants, but I plan out the family vacation, and then sometimes we just throw the plan away. But it's so much fun planning and getting exciting together as a family, putting all the pieces of the puzzle together, planning out where we're going to stop and how long we're going to be there. And we did all those things, and you cost it all out, and it's okay. And then we get to the trip, and we go, I don't feel like doing that. We're on vacation. We don't have to do that. That's fine. And some of you planners are like, oh, my gosh, I'm just, like, sweating, just thinking about the fact we're throwing away the plan. Like, Rebecca's very uncomfortable in her seat right now. I can tell. But this is Samuel. He trusts God even when he doesn't know the outcome. So instead of me just talking the whole time, let's read scripture this morning. 1 Samuel 16. The Lord said to Samuel, how long will you mourn for Saul, since I have rejected him as king over Israel? Fill your horn with oil and be on your way. I'm sending you to Jesse of Bethlehem. I have chosen one of his sons to be king. Don't you just love this negotiation? But Samuel said, but. Oh, come on, God. How can I go if Saul hears about it? He will kill me. The Lord said, take your heifer with you and say, I have come to sacrifice to the Lord. Invite Jesse to the sacrifice and I will show you what to do. You are to anoint for me the one I indicate. Samuel did what the Lord said. When he arrived at Bethlehem, and the elders of the town trembled when they met him. They asked, do you come in peace? Now, here's a Bible study homework question for you. It's up to you if you want to follow through. Answer the question, why did Samuel bring a heifer, and why were the people afraid when Samuel showed up to sacrifice with the heifer? Just hold on to that thought. There's your homework. I will give you another Kelly's Coffee coupon if you give me the answer next week or the week after. Okay? Sound good? Gotcha. Right on. Okay, we'll keep moving on. Do you come in peace? Samuel replied, yes, in peace I have come to sacrifice to the Lord. Consecrate yourselves and come to the sacrifice with me. Then he consecrated Jesse and his sons and invited them to the sacrifice. When they arrived, Samuel saw Eliab and thought, surely the Lord's anointed stands before the Lord. But the Lord said to Samuel, do not consider his appearance or his height, for I have rejected him. The Lord does not look at the things that people look at. People look at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. Then Jesse called Abinadab and said to him, had him pass in front of Samuel. But Samuel said, the Lord has not chosen this one either. Then Jesse had Shammah pass by Samuel, nor has the Lord chosen this one. Jesse had seven of his sons pass before Samuel, but Samuel said to him, the Lord has not chosen these. So he asked Jesse, "Are all of these the sons that you have?" "There is still the youngest," Jesse answered. "He's tending his sheep," or the sheep. Samuel said, "Send for him, and we will not sit down until he arrives." Anyone ever have to wait for the youngest sibling to show up? Can you just imagine and picture the eye roll? And all the youngest in the room are going, "What are you talking about?" I think there's more youngests in the room than not. But anyways. Don't sit down. So they sent for him, and they had brought him in when he was glowing with health and had a fine appearance and handsome features. That, you know, this is what gets me every time, whenever I read this passage. So David is a fine-looking young man. The whole purpose and word of the Lord in this passage is God doesn't look at the outward appearance, he looks at the heart. And of course, the prophet Samuel has to tell us in great detail, very clearly, he was glowing with health, had a fine appearance, and handsome features. He's the kind of guy that would show up on The Bachelorette or The Bachelor or something, whatever the show is or shows are. Then the Lord said, "Rise and anoint him. This is the one." So Samuel took the horn of oil, anointed him in the presence of his brothers, and from that day on, the Spirit of the Lord came powerfully upon David. Samuel then went to Ramah. And you can keep reading the story of David, which we will loosely do a little bit anytime I preach for the rest of the summer. I kind of picture this a little bit like American Idol or Canadian Idol. Maybe we could just call it King Idol. You know, every contestant walks up, they sing their song, they do their dance, they do their thing. Samuel sits there with a British accent, and if you've ever seen American Idol, you know what I'm talking about. But I want us to remember this, maybe not the most important thing today, but a most important life lesson for us to remember. Verse 4, "And Samuel did what the Lord instructed." You know, if someone were to write something about my life, I pray that that line would show up in there along the journey. "And Gary did what the Lord instructed." Now, I'll tell you, it'd be a comma and say "most of the time." But I would love to be known for that. Maybe you need to underline that in your Bible or highlight it in your Bible app. Oh. You ever have those moments where you're gravely disappointed in yourself? I could have sworn I clicked print double-sided and it didn't do that. Forgive me if it doesn't flow as smoothly as it should this morning. Samuel didn't know exactly what was going to happen. He didn't know which son God would choose. He only knew that God, what God told him to do next. When something that God tells you to do doesn't seem to make sense, what should you do? Do it anyway. Thanks. Pastor Katie read the notes. Well, she must have, or she just knows God. Was it you? Who said that? Was it Diana? Oh, Diana knows. There we go. God has a plan, believe it or not, and you don't always get to know what it is. But when God says go, go anyway. When God says obey, obey anyway. We're going to talk about four things in the story today. Deceptiveness, danger, duty, and delight. In case you didn't catch that, deceptiveness, duty, or danger, duty, and delight. So let's talk about the deceptiveness of outward appearances, like our curb appeal picture that we have on the screen today. The curb appeal of a house, many things you can see from the outside, many things you can see on a website. I was driving through past Jackfish, and if you go Jackfish, there's a for sale sign on the corner of the road, and I was talking to one of the residents down there. Oh, there's a camp for sale down the road. And, you know, you look at the pictures, and it's like, it looks like a camp, right? Like, you buy whatever's left over at the hardware store for flooring, you buy whatever's left over for paneling, like, it's dated, it's old, all of those things, right? It's just, it's a camp. It's how you do it, if you want to do it, like, on the budget. And so, of course, it's like, oh, you know, that's kind of a cool spot, all these things. And I can't remember who I was talking to. They were like kind of interested in it. And so Leland's playing with one of his friends. I'm talking to the owner, like neighbor. And they're like, you want to buy that camp. It's like completely tear down, like all of these things. Probably shouldn't say this on a live stream. It's still for sale. Anyways, this is what I've been told. Just don't tell people where you heard that from. It could just be gossip. Maybe it's, anyways, take it for what it is. Just a story that Yester Gary is telling today. Now, if you do your due diligence, you probably come to the same decision. That's just up to you to figure out. Anyone looking to buy a camp anyway? Maybe it doesn't matter. Perfect. All right, we're good. But it's easy for us to get caught in the curb appeal. But realtors, and you know, they're salespeople. They're just, I would do the same thing if I was a realtor. They use the fancy words like cozy, character, nostalgia, classic, retro. What are some other words they may use to describe old, ugly, and barren? Just, you know, whatever they can do to make it great. DIYers dream home, right? Anything that we can do to make it look good. Small, cozy. You can't see the mold inside the walls from a picture. You can't see the damaged foundations from the street. You can't see rusty pipes, faulty wiring, carefully staged photos on a realtor's website, something that can look beautiful and have serious problems beneath. The point is, God is making to Samuel, beauty and appearance can be deceptive. Right? Beauty and appearance can be deceptive. It's impressive how someone or something looks, and yet we have no idea what's actually happening inside. And of course, the book of Proverbs has lots to say about this, if you've ever read about it. Proverbs compares physical beauty without good judgment to a gold ring in the snout of a pig. Bet you didn't know that was in the Bible. Maybe I'll say it again in case you missed it. It says, physical beauty without good judgment is like a gold ring in the nose or snout of a pig. Samuel is impressed by Jesse's sons. He sees great things in them. And what God says to Samuel is, hey Samuel, all I hear is oinking. All I hear is squealing pigs. I got something better along the way. If you've ever read Proverbs 31, charm is deceitful and beauty is fleeting. What's God actually saying? Anyone know the Smash Mouth hit song, All Star? Well, I'm here to tell you this morning, all that glitter is not gold. All the glitter is not gold. I couldn't help but not put her All Star reference in this morning. Scripture repeatedly warns us not to confuse appearance with substance. Now, I've known our church long enough. I think our church prefers substance. You can put your hand up and agree, nod your hand and agree. I think what I've learned is, and not just church, but most people actually prefer substance over appearance in general. I think it's amazing that David didn't even get invited to the family gathering. Like, the most important family meeting ever held, and the youngest does not get invited. He doesn't get invited to the party. Jesse excludes the one and only son that God had included and chosen. The one no one thought belonged in the room. The one God had chosen to sit on the throne, rule the nation, and lead his people. Now, Psalm 91 maybe gives us, and this is like a bit of a far-fetched idea, but like, what are the reasons why? Why was David excluded? Well, he was the youngest. We know that. Like, meant nothing. So, like, he was the shepherd. And we know from many years of me saying it over and over again, like, shepherds are like the least liked people ever, right? And so God chooses the least wanted, least liked, all of these things. This is who David becomes. Psalm 51 gives us a bit of an indication, perhaps, maybe, that maybe biologically, perhaps, David was not biologically Jesse's son. Just a theory. Not going to preach that as truth. But David says in Psalm 51, that he was sinful from the time his mother conceived him. Now, maybe we read between the lines that perhaps it was some scandal around his birth. Other rabbinical teaching traditions speculate this, but the Bible's not clear about it, so let's not build a full doctrine and go tell your neighbor, hey, did you know David isn't actually, just a theory. Why was he excluded? Perhaps David was just referring to the fact that, hey, because there's a curse on the entire world, I'm born with sin like everybody else is. Maybe that's all he means in Psalm 51. There's a long, regardless of the case, even if there had been scandal in David's family, it still would not have prevented God from choosing him, because God has a long working history of working through complicated people and complicated family trees for his goodwill and purposes. If you don't believe me, just ask Jacob about his two wives. Ask Abraham about his child situation. And yet, story after story after story after story, we see God using very interesting family dynamics. Like, you think your family is weird? Read through some of the Old Testament and you'll understand just how complicated, like, some of the family drama actually is. And in the middle of that, God chooses not to discard those people, but rather promote them for his purposes. He chooses to use his people to restore those people to bring about his great plan of reconciliation. So regardless of why David's excluded, maybe that's a reason, maybe it's not, God chooses to use him regardless. Which, another side fact for you this morning is, regardless of your family history, regardless of what's gone on in your life, with yourself, your kids, your parents, whatever the case is, does not exclude you from God's grace. It doesn't exclude you from being used by God, because God does what God does because he is God. God looks at things differently than we do, regardless of what the soap opera drama looks like in your life or in the life of David. David possessed a humility that distinguished him from his brothers. His willingness to serve privately prepared him to carry authority publicly. There's both, of course, danger and deceptiveness in judging others by outward appearances, which, of course, brings us to duty this morning. The duty of looking deeper. Now, of course, if we're going to look at our dream home this morning, we're going to not walk through the house ourselves. We're going to bring someone else along with us. Like, I found this house. It's great. We're either going to bring a friend or we're going to call a building inspector. And they're going to give us the honest opinion. Well, you know, it's not bad, but, you know, there's this but. And so, like, I'll never forget. We're pretty, like, when we know what we want, we're pretty quick and we just go for it. The first time we ever bought a house, Oshawa, Ontario, 2012. We looked, of course, online at a bunch of different ones. I had a real estate friend who was amazing for us. She vetted almost every real estate agent in Oshawa that I didn't know this until years later. This is like, you know how good your family friends are till later sometimes. She called about 50 different real estate agents before she found one that she liked and she trusted for us to buy our first home. Like, those are the friends and people you want in your life, by the way. Those are the friends and people you also want to be, okay? Just putting that out there. So this guy, and like, he was like, there's just some places I'm not going to show you just because I know. And we're like, but. And he's like, we're just not going to even go there. And he was right, by the way. So we look at this one house, and we were sold. Like, this is like, it's in our budget. Like, it needs some things, but, you know, we can do those things, and it needs this and that. And he says, just hold, like, before you put the offer in, like, when you do the offer, make sure you ask for a home inspection. And I'm like, oh, yeah. I've seen Mike Holmes on TV. I know what we're supposed to do. He's like, no. You got to, like, it's not like TV. Of course, we're just young, excited. All we see is, like, a place to start, like, the next chapter of our life. Right, it's exciting, first home purchase, all of this and that. And so, of course, we get a home inspector, and the report was, like, very thorough. And he comes back and says, here's all the things that you should be aware of. And praise God, nothing was critical other than a slight electrical issue. The house is 100 years old. If you know anything about housing, it means that there's probably knob and tube wiring. And what they were told was that it was just there. It wasn't active. And what the inspector said was, no, those are still live wires in your house. You have to deal with that. And so, anyways, long story short, we bought the house. They dealt with that, no big deal. But it was our duty to dig deeper. And it's our duty not to look at the outward appearance, but to dig deeper. Examine ourselves. Examine what matters most. We don't want to be fooled by the curb appeal. You know, what's the neighborhood look like in the evening, like, especially in the city? Like, you look at it during the day, everyone's at work, but what happens when you come home at night and you want to find a parking space? Maybe because some houses hardly have a driveway, or maybe you have two vehicles. And the street is full because everyone's now home from work, so you want to look at the house in a different light. You do all of the due diligence. The same principles apply when choosing a business partner, a life partner, when just doing things right. You want to look for character over chemistry, faithfulness, not just finances, loyalty over looks. And some of you I know are really disappointed by that one. Loyalty over looks. Say it with me. Loyalty over looks. Thank you for choosing me to be your pastor. Exactly. Anyways, there are people in this world with beautiful faces and deeply unhealthy hearts. I was going to say ugly, I didn't. Our duty is to go deeper. Consider the aging process with me for a moment and stick with me. Every one of us is getting older. From the day you're born, you get older. From the day you're conceived, you get older. If you really want some encouraging words, the Bible has them for you. Paul the Apostle, Corinthians 4:16, he puts it so beautifully for us this morning. Are you ready? Outwardly, we're wasting away. Look at your neighbor and just say, you're wasting away. Now be bold, church. Look at your neighbor in the eyes and add the next word to the beginning of the sentence. Outwardly, you're wasting away. No one came to church expecting that good news. Thank you, Paul, the apostle. Grace and peace. No wonder he starts his letters with grace and peace I bring to you. Don't kill me, but outwardly, you're wasting away. But the reality of getting older in a broken world, our bodies change, our strength fades, the outward person doesn't remain the same forever, but Paul does not stop there. Here's the good news that we really want to pay attention to. You may be wasting away outwardly, but inwardly, we're being renewed day by day. And that's the best place to be renewed. Inwardly, we're being renewed day by day. In Christ, something very different happens inside of us. Our bodies may grow older, but spiritually we become more alive. We develop more grace, greater humility, deeper wisdom, stronger faith, more character. More the character of Jesus, less of who we used to be. This is the beauty of growing older. This is the beauty of growing older in our faith. Inwardly, we're being renewed day by day. In that sense, we can almost reverse age spiritually while walking with Christ. The outward person may become weaker, the inward person becomes stronger. The inward work is what builds the solid foundation, and that foundation is everything. So, in the words of the Forrest Frank song, are you standing on the rock? Are you building your life on the solid rock? When God looks deeper, when he does his due diligence, what does he find? Does he find a shallow faith dependent entirely upon appearance and good looks and this and that? You know, I said the right words. I left my hands at the right time. Like, I show up to church. Or does he find someone who delights in him? Does he find when he looks a little bit deeper? And this is a tough question. And you just may look in the mirror and maybe you look beyond the mirror and say, oh, who am I really according to God? Who am I? Really? As a follower of Jesus, am I doing my due diligence to build my life in a way that reflects Christ? Be honest, these are questions I try to remember to ask regularly. And when I forget, there's a little note I have it pinned to the top of my notes. So I have a couple things that are pinned there, actually. But there's a whole like list of things. It's, you know, you can look at it later if you want. But it just helps ask this question. God, am I becoming the person that you want me to be? Am I doing the things you want me to do? Am I obeying the way that I should obey? Am I humble the way that I should be humble? Am I full of this humility thing? Am I doing my due diligence? Number three this morning, delight. The delight of diamonds in the rough. I said the All-Star reference, all that glitter is not gold. But here's what is true. All that is gold doesn't always glitter. So if all the glitter is not gold, blah, 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 it could look good. But it's also true that not all gold glitters. Like, I love watching, like, the old movies or old stories and, like, the Klondike gold rush, right? And you get these, and they're panning in the river, and they hold up this gold, and they shine it, and the water hits it, the sun hits it, and it just lights up, and it's bright. But, you know, the I'm not a miner, so if I get it wrong, just yell at me this morning. We got a couple in the room. But typically, when you pull gold out of the ground, it doesn't look like it's glimmering and glittering, right? Is that correct? It's just a pile of dirt, right? It's got to go through a process, and then maybe it can glitter. When people first look at David, it was easy to dismiss him. Goliath did. Who's this kid lit dance down here? Why you bring me this young boy to fight me? I don't know if that's how David, Goliath sounded, but that's the deep voice in the accent. I don't know what it is. But who is this boy you bring to fight me? He is not worthy to fight Goliath. Okay, I don't know. It's good, just having some fun. But really, really, this kid, this is the kid you brought to fight me, he gets underestimated. How did that work out for Goliath? Fantastic, if he wanted to die. Now and then, there are diamonds in the rough. They may not dazzle when you first meet them. They may not command the room or attract immediate attention. But heaven sees something in them that the earth has missed. They may light up God's measurement of faithfulness in the same way the widow did when she placed her two little mites, her two little coins in the offering. By his own admission, Paul didn't have much curb appeal, which I thought was interesting. 2 Corinthians 10:10 records what some people said about him. They said, Paul, his letters, they're weighty and they're forceful. But man, in person, Paul is unimpressive and his speaking amounts to nothing. Like, this is not the kind of Paul that I always pictured. His words and his letters are weighty and forceful, but in person, he's unimpressive, and his speaking amounts to nothing. And we put that on his annual evaluation and send that up to the kingdom of God. Yet, Paul's letters and his teaching have helped shape the church for generation after generation after generation and after generation and after generation. To the point that we're still talking about it to this day, and we'll continue to talk about it with our kids, with our grandkids, with our great-grandkids, and so on and so forth. Jesus himself possessed, of course, as he walked this earth, no outward majesty that would automatically attract people to him and associate with him as a king. Isaiah 52 tells us he had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him, nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. But when people saw Jesus, what did they see? If a casting director had been looking for someone to search to play the role of the Messiah, Jesus would not have been selected as the Messiah. He would not have been the one that was chosen. He would have seemed unimpressive and even forgettable. Yet Jesus, the Savior of the world, fully God, fully human, King of Kings, Lord of Lords, Morning Star, Rose of Sharon, Yahweh himself. I think of the great message in the great theological film, Beauty and the Beast. You know the story if you've ever watched a Disney movie in your life. Came out in 1990. My childhood classic favorite movie. That's why my wife married me, because she is also a big fan of Beauty and the Beast. She saw through the beast in me, and anyways, poor old woman, not what she first appears to be. Prince is given opportunity to show kindness. He rejects her based on her appearance. It has nothing to do with her. This theme is something that does appear again and again and again and again throughout Scripture. Hebrews 13 tells us that some people have shown hospitality to strangers and without knowing it, have even entertained angels. What a thought. Wow. I want those stories. I'm not going to tell you stories, but I got stories. People have shown hospitality to strangers without even knowing it. They've entertained angels. Sometimes God places an opportunity before us to show kindness to someone who could do absolutely nothing for us in return. We have no idea what God is doing through that moment. which is comes back to the same thing that Samuel experienced and that was said about him. Throughout his life, Samuel obeyed God. Samuel followed God. David is overlooked by his own father, but the Spirit of God says something in him that no one else recognized. God delighted in the diamond in the rough. And so what happens when God finds David? As we close this morning, as Jesse presents his son, Samuel asks, are there others? Jesse gives, it almost sounds like a throwaway answer. Well, they're still the youngest. Like, you don't want anything to do with him. Like, he's not the one. He's just out in the fields. And Samuel's like, no, we're going to do what God said that we're going to do. And send for him at once and will not sit down until he arrives. David enters the room, and instantly, the moment he walks into the room, Samuel hears the voice of God say, this is the one. The dirty shepherd boy from the field, this is the one. And he's anointed. Well, we find out the king was already with him. It simply just needed to be called out. The call of God to be the king of Israel was already in his life, but it needed to be called out. And for some of us this morning, there is a call of God in your life that just needs to be spoken to and called out. Like, I don't have to be who I am right now. I don't have to be who I was. Maybe I've actually been doing really good this whole life of mine following Jesus. And yet there's still maybe something more that God is calling out in your life to step into the next season. If you don't see yourself that way, remember that God looks for the diamond in the rough. What does God see when he looks at you? I'm going to ask you that question again. And what do you hear him say when he looks into your life? Because maybe you just feel the shame and the pressure of all the negative things, all the bad things, all the sin in your life. And yeah, God wants to deal with that. We already took care of that in the message this morning. But what else does God say to you when he looks at your life? What else is he calling you into? What is he calling you to step into? Maybe it's something towards the next generation. Author and pastor Pete Sgarro says in his book, Emotionally Healthy Spirituality, he says this, Jesus may be in your heart, but grandpa is in your bones. Well, what does that mean? His point is that our family history, generational patterns, experiences, wounds, and learned behaviors often run more deeply within us than we realize. Scripture repeatedly shows us that God works through generations, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, so on and so forth. You read through the genealogies of Matthew and in the book of Luke, and they demonstrate that Jesus entered a genuine human family history through Joseph, his stepdad. He possessed a legal connection to the house of David. The gospel also tells us that and emphasizes that Jesus was truly the promised descendant of David. God was working through generation to generation to bring about his redemptive plan to completion in Christ. No one standing in Jesse's house could have fully seen what was coming through David's family line. Not Jesse, not David's brothers, not even Samuel himself, the prophet of God, could see it without God revealing it. But God knew, and Samuel obeyed. Samuel was chosen with what was right over what merely looked right. We could make things look pretty good. But God is more concerned about what things actually are good. Doing what is right, not always easy, but it is always necessary. It's always worthwhile. So how do we become people who constantly and consistently do what is right? Well, we do the right things repeatedly. We build patterns of obedience. We allow worship to guide and form our hearts, not feelings. This is what carried David through, the trials and the circumstances that he went through before he became king, the trials and circumstances that he went through as he did become king, and as every tribe began to come under his authority and his leadership, the things that held David true was his posture of his heart. And if you keep reading the story of David, the things that happen in his life, the negative things, the sinful things, those happen when his heart of worship turns away from God and onto himself. Worship is, I believe, one of the things that continues to carry us through everything. When David was dismissed, when he was hunted, when he was full of grief and bereavement, when he was betrayed, when he was violated by the sins of his failures, even within his own family, even when his own son tried to kill him, which if you know the story, it's kind of his fault anyways. But through all of this, David would return, or he would turn to a posture of praise. He would just praise his way through the storm. The repeated command and the invitation of Scripture for us this morning is this: to remain continually in prayer and praise. Catherine told us about it in our announcements today. The Bible says, never stop praying, or pray without ceasing, and continue to bless the Lord at all times. So I say this: worship when no one is watching, dance when no one else is around, become the person God intended you to be before the creation of the world. Do not give in to the pressure of outward appearance or appeal. Do not build your life on what other people say about you. Don't build your life on what feels good or looks impressive. In every circumstance in your life, continue to be humble. As the words of Paul, as I shared earlier, continue to be content in every circumstance. Worship God and pursue whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is lovely. All things that are worthy of praise, praise those things. And don't be fooled by curb appeal. 1 Peter, in closing 3:3-4, this teaches that unfading beauty comes from the inner person. Take care of your body, but don't brush your teeth while leaving your soul unattended. You didn't get the picture quite clearly. Take care of your body, but don't brush your teeth while leaving your soul unattended. Because your body will eventually be buried. Your soul, though, waits for eternity. This morning, why don't we take a second and pray as we close. God, I think of the prayer of David, and he said, Lord, would the lamp of the Lord begin to shine inside of my heart and inside of my mind? God, I pray that you would do that for us today. Lord, that you would go beyond what's on the outside, and you begin to do a deep dive, Lord, just into our life. And you would bring to light the things, oh God, that just need to be restored. That you would bring about the things that need to be forsaken, Lord, you would just forsake them and you would cast them as far as the east is from the west. Lord, would you clean us from the inside out? And God, for those of us, like a dormant seed, which I talked about the last couple weeks, Lord, if there are things in our life that have yet to grow and come alive, Lord, for the diamond in the rough, I pray that, Lord, you begin to water those seeds that have been planted by you and by your Spirit. Lord, you begin to call out, Lord, our identity. You begin to call out those things to help us step into the next season so that we could be the people you've called us and destined us to be. Lord, as you reconcile us back to the Father, Jesus, I pray you continue to bring restoration. You continue to bring new life. And with that, oh God, would you continue to bring us joy? Would you continue to bring us peace and continue to bring us love everywhere that we go? God, would you give us a heart like Samuel to always walk in obedience, even when it's difficult, even when it's hard, even if we don't feel like it, even if we don't want to? Would you give us the desire, oh God, to do things that are right according to you? Things that would demonstrate, Lord, your character and your love. Lord, would you continue to call out the people you've called us to be? So, Lord, it may be inspiring to others around us. Lord, help us not worry about appearance, let's not worry about what other people think of us, oh God. But God, would you send someone to prophesy over us just like you sent Samuel to prophesy and anoint David as king? And God, would you give us the courage like David to respond to the call that you've placed in our lives as well? So that we can face giants, that we can face armies, that we can face the struggles of this world with confidence, with joy, with grace and humility, and with the power of your love. In your name I pray. Amen.